Well, good evening. Good to see everybody back this evening. Had a beautiful day out there. There's a couple things I probably ought to just mention to you for your own prayer life. Junior, I don't think you got a hold of the announcement about Clarice Huddleston. Sister Clarice Huddleston is in the hospital down here at Seminole Hospital. She's doing very much better today. She has an infection that they're working on and giving her some high doses of antibiotics there. She's feeling very much better today. Also, Maria Martin has been in and out of the hospital. She went this morning. I just found out about this earlier today. She went this morning and they did not keep her, but she's had a bad flare-up with allergies, and that's bothering her a lot. So please keep both of them in your prayers also. How you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are close or on target or reasonably so signify, that's great. Stick with it. You're just doing a wonderful job. We finished 2 Timothy. If you're on track with your daily Bible reading, that's Paul's last inspired writing, the book of 2 Timothy. And some short time after he wrote this letter, he was executed at Rome for the crime of being a Christian. If tradition is accurate, he was executed there. And probably is. There really isn't any reason to question that particular tradition. In his last letter here in 2 Timothy, he seems to reflect on the most important things that he'd really like for Timothy to remember. Remember that Timothy himself is kind of a protege of Paul. He spent a lot of time with Paul, and as Paul realizes that he's probably not going to survive this imprisonment, he writes to Timothy and tells him some of the most important things he wants to say to him. And he talks about making sure that the next generation also can keep this gospel moving forward. It's always important to think about the future and moving the gospel forward in the future. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 14 down through verse 26, the second part of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he urges Timothy to make the utmost effort, just make the utmost effort to be a good workman for the Lord. A good workman. Then he talks about what he means by that. If you'll let me just summarize that, a good workman is one who works toward personal holiness. A good workman tries to develop himself in personal holiness. About 48 generations have passed since Paul wrote these letters to Timothy. But I think Paul's urgency is as acute today as it ever has been. If the next generation keeps the gospel moving forward, it'll partly be because we have shown ourselves to be good workmen, people who strive for personal holiness in that. So I want to talk about what that means and recognize from the very beginning that being a good workman, working toward that personal holiness, first of all means knowing and living the Word of God. I want you to start reading with me in verse 14, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14. He's just been talking about the glory and deity of Jesus, and he says, keep reminding them of these things, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Paul says to Timothy, you need to know and live the Scriptures. You need to understand the basics of the Scriptures. Now, some versions will say something about rightly dividing the Word. How many of you have a version that talks about rightly dividing the Word? Okay. People have kind of misunderstood or mistaken that to mean only understanding the division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is very important. It's important to know that there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But rightly dividing the Word is much more complex than that. It really does mean to examine the Scriptures carefully and understand very well what they mean. to examine them and understand them. It's about how you can understand what the Bible says at all. How can we make sense of these words that are given to us? You need to be able to read and understand what's here. You know, when you go down here to Brahms, and I've always been kind of amazed by this, we're going to dismiss here shortly, believe it or not. May not seem as short to you as it does to me. We're going to dismiss here shortly, and we will recongregate at Brahms. You know that, don't you? Many of us will see each other at Brahms shortly. Okay, so you go there and you stand in line, and you look at that marvelous menu up there with all the different ice cream concoctions and treats that you can buy. And you've got these people impatiently waiting on you behind the counter going, okay, what do you want? And finally you come to a decision and you say, all right, I'll have a Black Forest sundae. Now some of you could make that right now. You already know what is involved there. But many of the workers down there have so many things to know that they don't memorize those recipes. They have to turn and read them. But they have to follow the recipe or they're not good workmen. If you order a Black Forest sundae and they bring you a hot caramel sundae, it's delicious, but it's not what you asked for. They have actually got to understand what they're reading in order to make sense out of your demand and get that fulfilled. We need to be people who can look into the Scriptures and understand what the Scriptures say. We're not going to be good workmen if we don't look into the Scriptures and understand what they say. Paul says, first of all, you got to understand the basics of the Scriptures. And also, you need to reject useless speculation. And there's a lot of useless speculation going on out there. And there was a big problem with useless speculation in the early church as well. In the early church, there was a big debate between Greek philosophy and Scripture. And people had a hard time reconciling Greek philosophy and Scripture. You know what? You don't have to reconcile Greek philosophy and Scripture. You have to know what the Scriptures say. You don't have to understand Greek philosophy. We've still got people who get involved in some kind of useless speculation. Some of you have heard about a teaching about the year A.D. 70, and that in that year that Jesus returned. He's already returned. Did that in A.D. 70. Well, that's created a lot of trouble for a lot of people, and some churches have been greatly troubled by that, and it's all for nothing. It's all for nothing, because Jesus is going to return when Jesus returns. And I think the Scriptures are accurate on that. You'll know all about it when it happens. Trust me on that. You'll know all about it. There are a lot of things we could speculate about. We could sit around and talk about guardian angels. Do you have guardian angels? I don't know. There are passages that kind of look like you might, and there are other passages that look like you don't. I don't know whether you have guardian angels or not. A lot of people get strung up on that thing in 1 Corinthians about being baptized for the dead. What does that mean? I don't know. I do know that Jesus never commanded us to do that. We could have a lot of speculation about what those things mean, but they're not of any value. And I think Paul is exactly right here. There's a surprise for you, right? I think Paul is exactly right when he says to avoid that godless chatter. It just gets worse and worse out there. What we need to do is live the teachings of Jesus Christ. People get all passionate about angels. They feel very strongly about angels. They don't feel very strongly about loving their enemies. Jesus said some very explicit things about loving your enemies. I think we ought to get kind of passionate about some of that. I do know that knowing the Scriptures is for doing. The largest airplane ever built in the world was the Hughes H-4 Hercules. The wingspan is 320 feet long, 20 feet longer than an entire football field. It could carry two full boxcars of freight in it. because it was the frame was largely made of wood as it got started during World War II. It wasn't finished till 1947. But because it was made of laminate plywood, the detractors called it the spruce goose. Largest airplane in the world, the Hughes H-4, flew one time for 1 minute and never again. And you think about all the labor and all the expense and all the engineering and all the ingenuity that went into that, and most people would look at that and say, what an incredible waste that is. And I'm going to have to agree with you. That's just an incredible waste. But how much more wasteful would it be for us to read the Scriptures, understand what's said here, and not put it into practice? All that work and all that study, to put it all together and then not do anything with it. See, the faith is more than right answers. It's more than being able to answer trivia questions about what's in the Bible. Knowing is for doing. If this is really and honestly, truly the right way to live, then we need to live this way. Personal holiness means knowing and doing the Word of God. But it also means setting an example of holiness. Go back to 2 Timothy with me. Let's just pick it up. Look at verse 20 and 21. Paul writes and says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. What's interesting about this from my perspective is, I think, you know, if I were to craft an illustration like this today, I think a lot of people would say, Chris, that's kind of crude, buddy. That's a little bit vulgar, because you know about the noble dishes in your house, right? You've got the gold and the silver and the beautiful china platters that you only bring out for the special company, and they don't get used very much because they're fragile. And everybody knows about those, right? What are the ignoble dishes in the house? Let me turn aside to the young people just for a minute. I need to explain something to you. Maybe you know all about this, maybe you don't. But I need to explain something to you. In the olden days before indoor plumbing, sometimes people needed to go to the bathroom at night, and they didn't want to leave the house and light the kerosene lantern and go up the path to the outhouse. And so they had what was called a chamber pot that they kept under the bed, and they used that. And then the next morning you've got to dump it and clean it. How many of you grew up or at some time in your life lived with a chamber pot? Okay, see, that's why I'm talking to young people here. They know all about it, right? Nice. Now, how many of you liked that chore first thing in the morning? Not one liked that chore first thing in the morning. That's what Paul is talking about. If you cleanse yourself, see, you won't be that vessel for ignoble use any longer. I'm glad he did that and I didn't, you know. So I just had to explain it, because there's a lot of people just don't understand what he's doing here. Paul's point is, you don't have to stay that way. You may be a porcelain vessel for ignoble use, but you don't have to stay that way. So you can cleanse yourself. And there are two sides to that, by the way. One side is, you can't actually cleanse yourself. We have to cooperate with God's will. As we live and grow and develop, we have to cooperate with God's will. We have to do His will in our lives. It's about self-discipline, honestly. It's like weight loss or personal finance or anything like that. Knowing it is not very difficult. You got all these diet plans and weight loss plans and magic gimmicks, and you got the pills and the vitamin supplements and the amazing machines that will just peel the weight off of you. You know what it all boils down to? It all comes down to exactly the same thing. Burn more than you eat. That's how you lose weight. You can't beat the physics. Burn more than you eat. You either cut the intake, increase the activity, ideally do both. Burn, that's all there is to it. It's not that hard to do. Personal finance, same way. People get into debt, don't know how to get out of debt. It's real simple. Spend less than your income. That's all there is to it. That's not hard to understand, is it? No, but it's hard to do. It's the personal discipline that is required. That's the hard thing to do. It's not hard to understand. It's just hard to do. Well, what Paul is calling for us to do is to do what we know is right. We need to, you know, when you're losing weight, you actually need to learn to enjoy being hungry. You need to enjoy the feeling of hunger, because in your mind, that's results. That's good stuff happening. You're actually losing weight. When you feel hungry, your body is burning energy from someplace else. God wants us to feel good about serving Him. We need to learn to feel good about doing the will of God, because we're achieving results here. That's what we really want. Now, one side of it is that we cleanse ourselves. The other side of it is that God makes us holy. We have no righteousness in ourselves. We cannot make ourselves perfect. We need Him to assign righteousness and holiness to it. He's the one who sets us apart. That's what holy really means, you know, set apart. He's the one who sets us apart from others. And all we can do is step back and say, wow, look at what God has done in my life. That is just astonishing what He's done. When Samuel F.B. Morse sent his first telegraph message in 1844, he sent it from Baltimore, Maryland to Washington, D.C., and he tapped out a message there, 40 miles, tapping out this little message, and his chosen message was a quote from Numbers 23:23. What hath God wrought? A lot of people think that's a question. What hath God wrought? No, it's a statement. Look at what God has done. Everything that exists comes by the hand of God. Just look at what God has done. We ought to be that kind of example in our lives. Hey, look at what God has done. Not that I've done it, but God has done it within me. Who would have guessed? Our lives really ought to be continual praise to God in every respect. Not self-glorification. Hey, look at me. I'm such a wonderful guy. No, it's not self-glorification. Look at what God has done. It all ought to be praise to Him. That's what personal holiness is about. And setting an example of holiness is about that. And if we're going to live lives of personal holiness, that's also going to mean calling others to holiness. Let's finish this up with these last few verses here, verse 22 through 26. Paul writes and says, "Flee the evil desires of youth." You know, I really like that. I've liked that for a long time, because Timothy was probably about 40 years old when Paul wrote to him and accused him of being a youth. Yeah, I like that. You know, I'm long past the 40-year-old mark, but I'm close enough to it that I can presume that I'm in early middle age. Early middle age. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. It means calling others to holiness from a position of living in holy associations. I couldn't find a more convenient way to say that, so please just stick with me for a minute. We call from a position within holy associations. Paul says, flee the evil desires of youth. There are sins, young people, I'm sorry about this, there are sins that young people are more prone to than elderly people, right? There are also sins that elderly people are more prone to than young people. Each age of life seems to have its peculiar challenges and temptations. Well, we need to get rid of all those things and turn away from them. We need to call on other people from a position of safety. We don't want to just stand there in the middle of all this sin and just say, there's safety over there. Everybody needs to go over there. What we need to do is, from a position of safety, call, say, you need to come over here. Come over here and gain salvation by Jesus Christ. This is one of those life truths that you just can't escape. Your associations help to determine your life. if you hang out with people who are interested in academic subjects, you're going to be interested in academic subjects. If you hang out with track stars, you're going to be interested in running. Whatever your associations, whatever associations you choose, those people are going to help to determine your life, whether you like it or not. That's just a life truth. That's the way it is. We need to call others to holiness from a position of holy associations, and we need to give teaching that is kind and gentle. Our teaching about the gospel is never about winning arguments. You know, some people get very strident and they feel very passionate about winning these various arguments. Well, Jesus didn't argue. He just told the truth to people. He just told them the truth. The goal is always to help people come to real life. Come to life that's real life. Sin, to a very large extent, I think sin is faulty thinking. It all starts with thinking wrongly about the situation. We start to believe lies, and then we reject true information, and we make ourselves the standard of right and wrong, the standard of intelligent thinking, and at that point, we're lost. Repentance truly is like coming to your senses. Oh, I love the way he said that. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. We need to stop obeying the devil and start obeying God. Remember what I said about losing weight or personal finance? It's not difficult to understand. You lose weight by burning more than you take in. You get your finances under control by spending less than you have coming in. It's just that simple. Well, we need to stop obeying the devil and start obeying God. It's just that simple. But there is a persistent lie out there that there actually is a third option. You can either obey the devil or you can obey God or you can do some third thing. That's just not true. You're going to go one way or the other. There is no third option. We must do God's will or we will do the devil's will. And that's a truth, honestly, I think we ought to publicize. We'll let people know it's going to be one way or the other. There's no third option out there. In life, honestly, our occupation is not very important. Any honest labor is fine. Our address is not very important. Everybody's got to live someplace. Our clothing labels, not very important. Does anybody actually know what DKNY stands for? Anybody care? No. Clothing labels, not very important. What is important is the character of the person in the clothes. The person who lives in the house. The person who goes to work and punches in every day. That's important. You know, God doesn't care very much if we're Americans or not. He wants us to be Christians. He doesn't care very much if we've got money. He wants us to have holiness. Not interested in our skills out here in the workplace. He wants us to be good workmen spiritually. And I will tell you that the future of the church and the fate of souls hangs in the balance. We need to live lives of personal holiness, to demonstrate ourselves to be good workmen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. But handling it doesn't mean just reading it and studying it. Handling it means living it and living lives of personal holiness. If you're not a Christian this evening, we're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation, to come to Him and obtain salvation and righteousness and the cleansing that we want. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, repent of sin, which means don't just think bad about yourself, but actually do things differently, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life, you can do that. You can do that. Start a lifetime of developing yourself in personal holiness as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past by being immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, but you haven't worried very much about cleaning yourself up. You need to repent and stop thinking about it that way and start cooperating with the will of God in your life. If there's anything that we can do to help you with your spiritual journey, we'd urge you to respond while we stand together and sing the song.